Well, again, it is an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank all of you for being here on this beautiful, beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I don't want you to take my word, only the word of God, which, of course, is the Bible. You might go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. We'll be there in a few minutes. At 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Now, the very earliest recorded history indicates to us that man has always demonstrated an inclination to worship. Some of the more fascinating material covered in anthropology classes deals with the various rituals of different cultures down through the ages. Man has certainly engaged in some very unusual and bizarre acts in the name of worship. But the worship of God is an important subject that needs to be clearly understood so that it will be offered in a way that is pleasing to Him. And make no mistake about it, brethren, worship is a subject about which God has spoken. He has revealed His will concerning it in the objective body of truth known as the Bible. However, in recent years, more and more people who claim to worship Jesus Christ have been saying that God has not revealed His will concerning worship. They're saying that He has left the matter entirely up to us, that it is a subjective thing that each man must determine to himself, and that it is not a matter of authority or regulation at all. This being the case, more and more in religious world worship is moving further and further away from what God has said about it in the Scriptures. Worship services are becoming bigger and more elaborate. There's an emphasis upon the entertainment value. Keep the people amused, keep them entertained, and you'll draw more and more of them in. The question is, then, how does this all compare with what God has revealed? My friends, God has always, and I repeat, He has always exercised authority over worship. And if you take the time to examine the Bible from cover to cover, you'll see that God has always had a revealed will about what it is and what is not to be acceptable to Him in service. In the Old Testament, many, many times we find God expressing disapproval over the unauthorized actions in worship. Let's notice just a few examples of these, if you will. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read of a very interesting account. Beginning in verse 14, the Bible tells us, "And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the whole shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stone. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Arak, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzzah the king and said unto him, It apprehendeth not unto thee, Uzzah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. He goes on to say, Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzzah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand and to burn incense. And while he was wroth, the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest of the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. So what exactly has just happened here, brethren? The king, Uzziah, had ignored the fact that as far as God's will concerning worship was concerned, he was not authorized to burn incense. King Uzziah just actually ignored it. So he was determined that he was going to do what he wanted to do in worship. He was strongly rebuked for engaging in activities reserved in God's word for the priest, for the Aaron priesthood, and that his anger at those rebuking him God smote him with leprosy. That's what happened to him. Again, why? Because he chose to do in worship what he wanted to do in the way that he wanted to do it, not acknowledging God's regulation. So I asked, is there a lesson here for us? There certainly is. Let's go now to 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you would, and King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we begin reading in verse 7, and we'll read through verse 14. The Bible tells us in verse 7, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people following him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistine gathered themselves together at Mishmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now to me to Gilgal, and I have not made a supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. Now listen to verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Why? Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So what has Saul done? Well, he had offered a sacrifice according to his own will and not the revealed will of the Lord. Oh, he had a good reason as far as Saul was concerned to do this. The people were scattering from him and Samuel was late arriving. Surely it would not hurt to do this, Saul says. He says, it wouldn't hurt this time to do this. But he was wrong. Not even the king was a proper authority to worship, only God. And his kingdom was taken from him. Now later in chapter 15, Saul would again act presumptuously in the area of worship and allow his people to bring back unauthorized spoils of the war for the purpose of offering sacrifice in Jehovah, sacrifice that had not been called for. Now, if you would turn over two chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verses 22 and 23 are a classic statement about the foolishness of worship by the authority of man and not the authority of God. It says in verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Again, brethren, there is a lesson there for us on these things written beforehand for our learning. Absolutely, there is. Worship is subject to authority, God's authority, and he will not accept anything that he has not authorized. If this is not the point of these passages, then what is their point? In the present day, today, Jesus is our authority in worship. And when he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, in Matthew 28, verse 18, that statement was universal in scope. It involves every person on this earth, every person in the whole world. The whole world is answerable to the law of Christ. It also involves everything. It involves everything. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, turn with me. If we look at Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22, here's what we'll find when you get there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Bible says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Part of this universal authority of Christ is that at the end of time, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We read about that in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Now then, can anyone seriously suggest, in the face of these statements, that Jesus exercises authority over everything today except worship? It don't make sense, does it? It's ridiculous. Should we believe that God regulated worship in the past and will regulate it at the end of the world, but has no revealed will on the matter for us today? Who can believe such a crazy thing? Who can believe that? The Bible also tells us, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's from Colossians 3:17. This means that every action we take must conform to the character and will of Jesus. When a person simply worships according to his own inclinations, according to his own will, he is not, and I repeat, he is not recognizing the authority of Christ and is engaging in what the Bible calls will worship. So what is the result of will worship? Well, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 22. So again, the question, what is the result of will worship? Colossians 2 and verse 22 says, which all are to perish with the using. That's what will happen. After the commandments and doctrines of men. He says, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments of doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. Brethren, friends, God has always regulated worship, and he still does today through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, my friends, the nature of worship has always been specific. Over and over in the Bible, we read that people bowed down, bowed their heads, or fell on their faces, and they worshiped. And this is true in the Christian age as well. The New Testament declares who is to be worshiped? God and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It also declares what is to be done in that worship. We are to praise God by praying, by teaching His Word, by singing, and by giving of our means, and by memorializing Jesus through the Lord's Supper. Just as there are guiding principles in all areas of life, so too there is in worship. Notable principles for worship are spelled out in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please, just for a minute. 1 that worship must be done in spirit and in truth, according to John 4, verse 23 and 24. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:15. He said it must be with the Spirit and with the understanding. Now, if you look over at verse 40, he says it must be done decently and in order. This means complete reverence to God while in our worship service to Him. Complete reverence, brethren. Complete reverence. Our worship must be done without the precepts and doctrines of men as to not have will worship. The reason for this is made even clearer in Matthew 15:9. And if we worship according to the commandments of men, it makes our worship vain, and that, my friends, means it is worthless. So, my friends, worship is either right or it's wrong. No one disputes the fact that worship can be done rightly in a manner pleasing to God. But a lot of people deny that it can be done wrongly in a matter that is not pleasing to God. Many think that virtually anything a person wants to do in worship will be acceptable. And I'm here to tell you, that is just not true. That kind of thinking overlooks some very clear passages in the New Testament. Twice, you may remember, John fell down before the feet of an angel to worship him. So what happened? Well, both times the angel said, "See that thou do it not. Worship God." That's in Revelation 19:10 and Revelation 22:8 and 9. So the Apostle Paul repeatedly rebuked the Corinthians for their violation in this area of worship. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, making it a common meal, and failing to discern the Lord's body. Note this. This worship was done in the wrong manner. Jesus rebuked those who added unauthorized, humanly originated traditions in their beliefs and practices, saying that such actions made their worship vain and useless, as seen in Matthew 15:9, when our Lord said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men." Later on, the Athenians may have been very sincere in their desire to worship the unknown God, about whom Paul went ahead to teach them in Acts 17. But their sincerity did not make it acceptable to erect a physical altar to him. And Paul made it clear in his course of the sermon. The worship was done in ignorance, Paul said. It's done in ignorance, but Paul said that God would not overlook the ignorance, and they needed to repent. Does anyone suppose that it was possible only for the Jews to do such things and not for Christians today? As faithful Christians, we too have obligations in our worship service. And some of the things that I have observed in not only me but others within the Lord's church is that there are two kinds of last-minute worshipers. There are those who will wait till the very last minute to show up for services and usually miss Bible study altogether. Then they're usually the first to leave the building so they can get on whatever plans they have made for the day. Then there's the second type, the one who doesn't see the need to assemble themselves with the saints at all, except on what they consider by what the world would consider special days or holidays. And you know what? Then on their deathbed, they expect God to overlook their life of sin and pleasure, thus forgiving them and having the best of both realms. Let me state, at this time, it is not my intent to stand in judgment of such people, they too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give thanks done in this life. And I like to think, and I want you to turn with me, I like to think of what Paul says about this in Romans 14, if you would. Romans 14. And we'll read verses 10 through 12. Together, brethren, we need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Verse 10, Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all, that's everybody, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All Christians are responsible for seeing that the Word of God is spread throughout the world, and we are to correct error wherever possible. According to our Lord in John 4, verse 23, the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the 24th verse clearly teaches that we're going to worship God in a manner that will be pleasing to Him, that it will have to be in this manner. Have to be in this manner, in the spirit and in truth. The apostles taught that the assembly together of the saints is an important part of the Christian life. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul teaches that we are to be living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, and that this is really nothing more than our reasonable service, he says. Paul goes on to warn us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so we can prove acceptable and perfect the will of God. Anyone who wants to be a member of God's family must first realize that they must do the things in the manner which is said in the pages of the New Testament. I submit to you that the manner in which we live our lives while here upon earth directly affects where we will spend our eternity. I believe that 100%. I believe that the manner in which we live our lives while here upon this earth directly affects where we will spend our eternity. And if we only give God lip service, can we really expect our worship to be pleasing to Him? I cannot honestly say that God can't or won't save those who call on Him when they're on their deathbed, or that He will turn those away who are always waiting till the last minute to serve Him in true worship. This is God's decision alone. But in light of what the Scriptures teach about the way we are to live in order to please God, doesn't it make more sense to live our lives by the examples given to us within the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and His inspired apostles? I believe it makes sense. I know it makes sense. If we can be pleasing to God by doing Bible things in Bible ways and worshiping Him in the manner that He wants, then why take the chance of missing a home in heaven by not doing all that we can now to serve Him and our fellow man? It is my plea that everyone who is here this morning will be reminded of what is taught in James 1 and verse 22. Let's look at that. James 1 and verse 22. James tells us, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You're deceiving yourself if you don't do it all, brethren, if you don't worship in the manner that God has specified. And you might remember our Lord taught in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, He said that not all who say to Me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of My Father. Brethren and friends, worship has been specified and we don't have the right to change it, either by removing something that God has revealed or adding something that He has not revealed. We are worshiping God, brethren. We're worshiping God, and we must do it in the way that the one who claimed to be worshiped has been revealed. So I want to put this to you. If you are my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you and after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these but simply need to grow in the knowledge and to be edified, give me the truth. Give me the truth. I hope and I pray that these are your feelings also. Brethren, our soul is the most important thing that we have, because at the end, it's the only thing we'll have. You ever think about that? The only thing we personally own is our soul. We have a lifetime to secure a resting place for our soul, though. Perhaps the greatest question ever asked is that of Acts 16:30, when he says, "What must I do to be saved?" On the day of Pentecost, when the preaching of Peter reached the hearts of the hearers, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The response was in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." My dear friends, that command applies to sinners today just as it did on Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And I plead with you and I beg you, if you are not a Christian, take this opportunity to become one. You do that by coming forward when we sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. As I've said so many times, you rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and you're on that road that leads to heaven. Also, if there's anyone here this morning who is a Christian, but haven't done some things that the public knows about, or you haven't been coming to church as you should, you too need to repent of your sins. And you do that by coming forward after you've repented to God, and then let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anybody, in any way, please come now as Bill sings,
"Great Day Coming."